All right, so everybody good? Everybody good? Everybody in a loving mood? You have to be on Valentine's Day. I just think it's cool that Valentine's Day fell on Sunday this year. And guys, if you haven't done anything, there's still time. I'm just saying, we got time, and you got a great opportunity for me to just remind you. Step it up. All right, so but I just want to get right into this series that we are doing called Breaking the Rules, and where we are standing for God's truth in the new norm. There's some things in our society that's considered a new norm, and we're kind of looking at it as a church to understand that maybe perhaps some of those things aren't necessarily lining up with biblical principles. And so last week we began just laying a foundation for this series and our first installment of this, where we looked at really what the family is to look like, how marriage should work according to biblical standards. And we went through some of that. And then this series, we're going to also be looking at breaking some things. Again, some of these rules, some of these things that actually have been really a part of society, of tricks of the enemy that he's been playing on us for several years. In our last series, we talked about three areas where the enemy tries to attack us, and he has no new tricks. It's in everything that you can be tempted in or struggling with falls in one of these three areas, and that's the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And that relates to our life in a very, very specific ways. And so we're going to be talking about breaking the spirit of Baal and that area where we just have just been running and worshiping the wrong thing. And we're going to talk about breaking the spirit of Asherah. And that actually, the last installment is going to be I've been warning everybody, it's kind of a PG-13 kind of a message. I've been a little bit nervous about that one because we don't like to talk about sex in the church, but you know what? Everywhere else it's being discussed and talked about and inundated by, and I think the Bible has a lot to say about that, and so we're actually going to be addressing that. Y'all be praying for me. I'm nervous about that one. All right, but that would be a great time to avail yourself of Cross Point Kids if you've got little ones. But if your kids are 12 and up, they need to be on the front row, because the Bible has some things I think that really would help us on that topic. Today, actually, now this may sound real strange, I'm more nervous about this topic today than I am about that last installment, because we're going to be talking about today the breaking the spirit of mammon. The reason I say I'm a little bit nervous about this one is that it's so easy to be misunderstood. And yet, I do feel, as a pastor, the responsibility of addressing this very, very important topic that affects us all. We talked about marriage last week, and actually, this one affects marriage as well. In fact, affects the whole family. In fact, most divorces, they say, I think it's 37% of divorces result as a cause of this area of the issue of money. So I think it is a very, very important topic. So I just want to say a disclaimer. If this is your first Sunday here at Cross Point, we don't talk about money every service. In fact, we don't believe that as a church, as far as the giving aspect of a church, that you should be manipulated or anything of that nature to give. In fact, I don't even think God really accepts it that way. The Lord loves a cheerful giver, the Bible teaches us, and we're supposed to give it out of a willing heart, not out of somebody manipulating you out of that. And so there's no kind of, none of that is, I just want to say, none of that is part of the motivation of this message. And so, in fact, I will lay this disclaimer out there as well, just so you'll know. And I don't say this braggadocious or complaining, but I just think it kind of helps you maybe hopefully drop down the guard, and that is that I don't even get paid by this church as a pastor. Now, that's not a good example, actually. In fact, it's not even a biblical example, but it is just where we are as a church. I work a full-time job. It's just where we are financially as a church, and it's just a necessary thing. Even Paul had to make tents. So I'm just saying all that to say I'm not saying this to try to get in your pocket, okay? But I do think that this is a very biblical principle we're going to talk about, and it's not for the benefit of the kingdom of God. It's for your benefit, by the way. It's for your benefit. You know, it's not what we can get out of it, it's what you can get out of it. Trust me. That is the motive. Oh, thank you. That's encouraging. I appreciate it. I've been talking to my wife all about this message all week. She said, "You're making me nervous." She said, and I said, "I have nobody else to talk about and to talk to about this." And she said, "I'm just worried about all this this issue." And I see my financial peace guy back there, Dwayne. He's going to encourage me. He's smiling at me, waving at me this morning. By the way, we're talking about small groups around here. We have I've launched our small groups, and there's still time to get into any of those. But also, there's one that's going to be launched the last Monday of this month, Financial Peace University. It's a Dave Ramsey course. Dwayne Dunham has taught this several times at our church. So I encourage you, if this is an area that you have need in, please avail yourself of this. I'm telling you, knowledge is a powerful tool. And so see him after church. He'd be glad to get you registered, sign up. He's clapping, all right? I mean, so, but anyway, let me just get right into this, because I really do feel like, again, this is an important topic. In fact, I told my wife, I said, "I'm going to use the stool this morning." Now, I usually walk and pace, but I just don't want to be seen as, you know, so I'm just going to kind of try to relax and let's just have a conversation. Come back next week and I'll go back and forth and, you know, we'll get all dramatic and everything. But this week, I just wanted to be calm, relax. I'm going to take a deep breath and we're going to get into this. Because here's a question, and that is, whom do we want to teach our children about finances? I mean, where are we going to learn even ourselves about finances? I think the church is a great place to learn because, I mean, is Visa going to teach us? Is the government going to teach us? I got water here too, by the way. I'm just going to cool down here. I mean, we are obviously, as a country, we're going in the wrong direction. I mean, you could say that in many areas, but especially in the area of finances. How many trillion are we in debt now? 19 trillion and still trying to add on more. If you looked at that in a personal way, if you looked at that just personally for yourself, it would be, if you extrapolate that out, the numbers out, it would be as a person who has a financial income of $50,000 a year and is spending $80,000 a year and borrowing $200,000 a year. And, I mean, that's some concern. So we're going to talk about different concerns in this series, social concerns, spiritual concerns, but this is a concern. Marital problems, I mentioned this a moment ago, 37%, the highest rate of marital problems derived from financial situations. There is, understand there's an issue with cash flow, that 70% of all consumers live paycheck to paycheck, meaning they run out of money before the end of the month. Savings, the average family would have to use a credit card to pay a $1,500 unexpected expense, like a home repair or a car repair. Retirement, nearly half of all Americans, 46%, have less than $10,000 in savings for retirement. And so how do we get to these places? I want to kind of, this is a tough subject, so I'm going to try to make this a little bit humorous up front. I may not find a lot of humor in this message, so I'm going to give you a little right now, so grab it when you can. We believe you should actually have fun and laughter in church. So I'm going to do a little list here. We're going to do this in reverse order, like David Letterman style. Top five signs that you're broke. Number five. Where's my drummer? Drum roll. American Express calls and says, "Leave home without it." Number four, the long distance companies are not calling you to switch anymore. That went over good. Number three, the only reason you clean your house is hoping you find some change, spare change in the couch. Number two, McDonald's supplies all your kitchen condiments. You know those little ketchup packs? All right. And number one, your baloney has no first name. So anyway, here's the good news. We believe the Bible is relevant and helpful today as it was written, and God has a lot to say about money. And did you know that money is mentioned in the Bible over 800 times? So God must be pretty serious about this topic. He has much to say about it. There's more to say about money than about heaven and hell. So it's a very important topic. Here's what I want us to see this morning, just to lay this foundation of this message, and that is that there is a system of thought that is trying to influence us and take us into bondage and hold us captive and cause marriage problems and health problems related to our finances. And I think there's a spirit behind it, and I think it is the spirit of mammon. So I really want you to understand what spirit of mammon is. My wife has told me before that I need to have more eye contact with people when I speak. Your wife helps you with these areas, you know. And of all days, this is the day I really don't want to have eye contact. So I am, because I think, you think, well, you're after me. No, I'm not. Promise, I'm not. But I am going to stick very close to my notes because I just want you to really get this. So take a lot of notes here. We've got worship notes there, message notes there in your worship guide. And follow along. We're going to have some blanks for you to fill in. But I want you to get this principle. That is there is a spirit of mammon behind money. The word mammon is in the Bible four times. One of those is a repeat. And I want you to look with me in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. There in your message notes, we'll also throw it up here on the screen for you. And it says this: no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So he mentions mammon there. And then in Luke chapter 16, verses 9 through 13, it says this: I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon. Second time we see that. That when you fail, they may receive you into an everlasting home. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much, and he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been unfaithful in the unrighteous mammon, there it is again, third time, you will commit to your trust true riches. And if you have not been faithful in what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? Now here's a repeat of what we just read in Matthew. No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So it's important for us to understand then, he talks about mammon, what that is. And so I have three questions for you today. Honestly, I have gleaned a lot regarding this message. Robert Morris is just a phenomenal speaker on this message. In fact, I was really good. Really, I was this close, Dwayne, putting him up on the screen and letting him teach this because it's phenomenal. So I can't take the credit for this, but I believe this is just some good stuff for you. So I got three questions. Going to try to keep this simple. So if you're taking notes, write this down. If you're not taking notes, write this down. Okay. So number one, what is mammon? What is mammon? Actually, the word mammon comes from Aramaic word, and it comes from the Syrian god of riches. And so, really, the exact translation is riches, okay? But then also, it alludes to the god of riches, because it became the god of riches. Actually, it came from Babylon. You've heard of the Tower of Babel, where the language was dispersed. It was confusion. So Babylon is because people just, if you slow that down, Babylon. Okay, just kidding there, all right? Okay, Babylon. All right. But the word Babel means confusion, and if you add the word on to that, it is sown or planted in confusion. Listen, folks. We have a financial system that is sown in confusion, that is very confused. And how could you have this much income and spend, you know, have this much income and spend this much, right? It just doesn't make sense. And so we have a system that's born in a confusing school of thought, and I believe there's a spirit behind the system. So when Jesus said you can't serve God and mammon, he wasn't just talking about money, but there's a spirit that tries to rest on money and tries to control money. And so understand this. On all this, we see there's a spirit on this. And so it's either got the spirit of mammon, the world, and its philosophy, or it's got the spirit of God. So this point for you, all money has the spirit of God on it, or the spirit of the world on it. on it. And here's the fact. Money that has the Spirit of God on it is money that's been submitted to God, used for the purposes of God, and doesn't try to replace God. And the way you get the Spirit of God on it, according to Scripture, is to bring the first tenth, 10% to the house of God. And that is what the tithe is for. So the first tenth doesn't go to the, honestly, it doesn't go to the TV ministry. It doesn't go to the charity. It actually, the first tenth, you can give those things, that's offerings above and beyond or alms. But the first tenth goes to the house of God. That was the purpose of it, to provide meat in his house. And so the way you get God's Spirit on it is by tithing. And here's the truth. I'm just speaking truth. Tithing brings blessings. Tithing brings blessings. But the spirit of mammon brings bondage. And here's what God says. When you do that, I will redeem the rest. When you tithe, I will redeem the rest. Redeem it from what? Redeem it from the curse of the spirit of the world, out from under that curse. And I've got a little insert here, not in your message notes. This is hot off the press here, right? I pulled this from another message. I just want to insert this, explain this phenomenal principle of this redemption idea, okay? Look in Exodus chapter 13, verses 1 and 2, and it says this, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, consecrate to me all the firstborn, whatever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both man and beast, it is mine," okay? So God is saying, okay, the first of everything is mine. You see this throughout Scripture. You see, this is an Old Testament reference, but it's a biblical principle that you see throughout Scripture. And then look down at verses 12 and 13. He says, "That you shall set apart to the Lord all that opens the womb, that is, every firstborn that comes from an animal which you have, the male shall be the Lord's, but every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb, and if you will not redeem it, then you shall break its neck." So you're going to lose it either way. You're going to either redeem it or you have to break its neck. "And all the firstborn of man among your sons you shall redeem." And so he's saying that the firstborn, get this, the firstborn must be sacrificed or redeemed. And so he says when there's a clean animal, it is to be sacrificed. If it's an unclean animal, it is to be redeemed. Are you following me here? Okay? And so here's the question. How do you know which one is clean or unclean? So he says, if it's an unclean animal, it has to be redeemed. If it's a clean, it has to be sacrificed for the unclean, like a lamb would be sacrificed for an unclean animal. All right? And so here's the question. You and I, are we born? This is where it gets good. This is where we may have to stand up. You and I, are we born clean or unclean? We're unclean. You know why that is. The Bible says we were born in sin and shapen in iniquity. Okay, how do I know that? All right, let me ask you this. Your children, do you have to teach them how to be bad? No, you have to teach them how to be good, because naturally they're naturally born sinners. Those little rugrats are sinners, I'm telling you. Okay, so we're born in sin. So we are unclean. Let me ask you a second question. Jesus, was he born clean or unclean? Clean. Because of the virgin birth, right? He stepped in, had spotless seed, righteous seed in him of God himself, stepped in and interrupted that human race of sin, right? So he is born clean. So are you following this? So Jesus, being clean, had to redeem the unclean, us. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that awesome? Now, when you think about that, Jesus really was God's tithe for us. Think about it. God took Jesus, and not knowing whether we would accept him, He came and he died for us in hope. Romans says hope. Another word for that is faith. In faith that you would receive him. Okay? So he actually gave him first, not knowing whether you would accept him or not. And so God basically tithed, right? Knowing in hopes that you would accept him. So that's why we, okay, so we're trying, so there needs to be a redemption going on there. All right, so you don't choose, you don't wait till all, you got 10 sheep that are born, and then the donkey, whatever, and you choose the one that's the ugliest, whatever, and yeah, here, Lord, you can have that one. No, you take the first one, and so you don't actually give to God after the end of the month, and if there's anything left over, God, I'll give that to you. God wouldn't accept that anyway. It's not just the amount, it's the order. And so we give the first, knowing in faith, we're going to give you the first in hopes and faith that you will bless the rest, that you'll redeem the rest. Are you getting that? Isn't that cool? So he's saying, I gave my son in hopes that there would be a redemption there, that you would come accept my son. And so the same way with our finances, we give to him the first, believing that he will redeem the 90. We give him the 10th, knowing that he's going to bless the 90. Okay, right? Okay. So just wanted to lay that out there. Powerful. It's an amazing thing when you study this, and you say, well, that was under the law. Well, interesting. Stealing was under the law, but stealing is still wrong, right? Murder was under the law, but that's still wrong. Tithing, it's under the law, and it's still right, right? Tithing was, the principle of tithing was dated 2,500 years before the law. Even it goes back to the Garden of Eden. Even Jesus said, alluded that you ought to tithe. And so why do people fight this so much? When he says, bring the tithe into the house of the Lord. Then when you read the benefits, it's fantastic. Okay, the scripture that we probably all know about this says, I will open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. And then he says, and if you call right now, okay, I mean, you know, there's, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sake, not for my sake, for your sake. And so, honestly, as a pastor, I've heard two testimonies about tithing. Two testimonies, one from the tither and one from the non-tither. And the tither will say, I'm blessed. I'm so blessed. And the non-tither will say, I can't afford to tithe. Every one of them. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure that out, right? And so let me just lovingly, it's Valentine's Day. You say, Pastor, it's Valentine's Day. I thought I'd come to church and hear a loving message about hearts and cupids and loving things. I want to tell you something. This will help you. In fact, I've heard the phrase, no honey, no money. No money, no honey. Did I say that right? No money, no honey. Anyway, so this will help. Let me lovingly say to you, if you will never be able to afford to tithe until you tithe. Because tithing is what breaks the curse. Are you seeing this? It's what redeems your finances out from under this world's system. And God's spirit is on it. And that's why it can't be devoured. Because the spirit of God is on my money. I know that it's going to be protected. Because I gave the first tenth to the house of God. So God's spirit rests on that money and protects that money. You see, mammon is a spirit and tries to take the place of God. Mammon will promise you everything that only God can give you. Significance, identity, security, happiness, joy. Mammon is a spirit, and it talks to us. Seriously, I can prove it. If I were to say we're going to receive an offering right now, you would begin to hear voices. Right? It would begin to say something, and mammon would say, you can't do this, you can't do that, you can't make that commitment, you can't give that much. Why you can't give that percentage? Why? Because it wants to keep you under the spirit, under the system of thought of the world, instead of breaking those rules and understand there is a standard of truth in Scripture. Are everybody good? Mammon says, if you have the right car, the right house, the right job, if I could have more money, if I could have more money, I could help people. Doesn't that sound good? If I just had more money, I could help people. But no person, listen, no person ever ran up to Jesus, you know, said, I'm blind. Son of God, have mercy on me. And Jesus said, what you really need is more money. Okay? Right? Jesus never said the answer to any problem was more money. No, you don't need more money. You need more God. All right? So Mammon positions itself opposite of God. It tries to get us to look to Mammon instead of God. In fact, I might shock you here, and that is that Mammon is the spirit of the Antichrist. Well, now you're getting really heavy, Pastor. All right, you're taking it to Valentine's Day, and you're talking Antichrist. All right? But it's clear. Because, listen, the Antichrist does not control by the threat of nuclear war. In fact, the Scripture bears out that he rules by the threat of you won't be able to buy or sell. Right? And if you don't submit to me, you won't be able to provide for your family. Listen, it's not Mammon that provides for you. God provides for your family, right? It is God. It is, and so that is a lie from hell. So it's a completely different way of thinking, and it's a spirit that tries to keep us in bondage. And in the Scripture, it's called the spirit of Mammon. And Jesus said, "You can't serve God and Mammon." Mammon, listen to this: you can't serve God and Mammon. All right. So Mammon is looking for servants, and you're going to be loyal to one and unfaithful to the other. Let me just tell you this: sometimes Mammon comes into the church very disguised. All right. You've all heard, and maybe it's been some years ago, but you've heard of this prosperity gospel. If you give, everything's going to be taken care of. You're going to get a new car, you're going to get a new watch, and everything's going to be good, this prosperity thing. And then the other extreme is the poverty gospel. You know, you shouldn't have anything nice. If you have anything nice, you're not a spiritual person, you're a very materialistic person, God just wants you in complete poverty. But in the middle of that, let me give you what the Bible teaches, and that is a provision gospel. And that is that God wants to provide for you so that you can be a blessing. Why does he give to you in the first place? He gives to you because he loves you. He loves you. There's your love message there, all right? And if you buy into the prosperity gospel, you're never going to have enough money to solve your problems. And here's the thing. If you buy into this and you say, well, okay, the prosperity gospel, I'm just going to give to God and God's going to take care of my needs and I won't ever have any problems. Well, guess what? Then the washing machine breaks. And then you're mad at God. You know, then you're blaming God if you run into tough times financially. And here's what Jesus was saying. You become loyal to the one so that you despise the other. God, I thought you were going to take care of me. I don't know where you are. Why am I going through this? You become, because you thought that was your source instead of God. And so it's amazing. Christians often despising God because they think God is a spiritual slot machine. And we need to understand there is a spirit trying to get us to think a certain way about finances. It's the spirit of Mammon that's trying to get us to think the world's way about money. That's number one. Number two. All right? Number two. We won't spend as much time on number two and three. I just wanted to lay a good foundation. All right. Second question is this. Is money evil? Is money evil? When you read this, it talks about unrighteous mammon. It talks about riches of unrighteousness. The rich is used for unrighteous purposes. All right, so get this. Money is not evil. It's neutral. Money is not evil. It's neutral. You can use your money for good or evil. Okay, so money's not evil. It's neutral. You can use your money for good or evil. And people say, well, I thought money was the root of all evil. And that's not what the Scripture says. Let me give that to you. It's in 1 Timothy chapter 6. It says, for the love, underline that word love, it's the love of money that is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So it's about your heart and where your heart goes. Even Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will you be heart, where your heart be also. See, Jesus wants your heart. He doesn't just want your money. Okay, it's not about your money. That's just saying, God, I'm trusting you that you're first. He wants to place first in your life. And so look at Luke 16:9. It says, and I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail, you may receive they may receive you into an everlasting home. That sounds like you can use your money to buy friends. That's not what it's saying, actually. The key word is fail, and what it's really talking about is dying. And what it's saying is, if you take money that's in the world system, but you use it for kingdom purposes and you help people, those people, when you die, are going to be in heaven one day welcoming you there saying, because of what you gave, you made a difference in my life. Now, I think that's amazing. That maybe be some people on the other side of the planet that you never even got to meet begin to connect the dots and understand that you did something that caused them to come to Christ. And this is amazing. Because listen, this means that offerings can actually plunder hell. God is the only one that can take money and turn it into souls. He's the only one that can do that, right? Let me give you a story that actually is talking about Robert Morris that he shared when he first got saved. He said he was 19 years old, and when he got saved, he really had a hard time sharing his testimony with people, and you know, kind of nervous, afraid of what they would think about him, and just nervous. But when he finally got to the place where he could get the nerve, he would at random times he would be in different places, and he just felt the urge that he had to share. And so he's sitting there with his wife Debbie, and he's fiddling, you know, kind of with his food, and she looks up, and she says, "Oh no. Not now, please, not here. Robert, we're in Olive Garden, Robert. I mean, do you have to do it here?" And he looks at her and he says, "Honey, if I don't, who will? I mean, all these people are here." And so he would stand up and say, "May I have your attention, please? I know you've come to eat a meal, and I don't want to interrupt or disturb you, but I only take a minute, it won't be long, but I just want to share with you that I grew up in church. I never knew God. I knew about him, but I never knew he was. And I got on drugs in my life. I just a mess and all kind of things I got into. But one day I was in a motel room with a guy who told me it's not just about believing in your head, but it's actually giving him control of your life. And I did that a few months ago. And everything in my life has changed now. And I'm off drugs. My life has changed. Everything's good. And I just wanted to say, even if you believe in God with your head and you've never given him control of your life, I want you to know that he loves you and he died on the cross for you. And you can give him your life today. Thank you." You know, he said sometimes, a lot of times, he'd get applause from people in restaurants. He said one day he was in Utah. And so he did that in a restaurant in Utah, and these three waiters came up that were Mormons, and they said, "We don't like what you said." And he remembered saying, "Well, what was it that you didn't like about it?" "Well, we don't know. We just didn't like it." And so he shared with them for about 5 minutes, and all three of them got on their knees and gave their heart to the Lord. Isn't that awesome? But he said that he had heard that somebody came up to him and said, he told him, introduced him this thing called tracks. Y'all know what tracks are? We don't really use it as much anymore, but back in the day, used to use those tracks. And he thought, being a guy who used to do drugs, it was, you know, some kind of tracks thing. So, you know what? And so it was these little pieces of paper that would kind of tell the gospel. And he thought, "Well, this is kind of cool. Some guy that used to be on drugs must have developed these and called them tracks." And so so he started using these. He thought, "Well, this would be cool." So he went to this restaurant, and they thought, "Well, I want to witness to this waitress." And so he left this track, and he thought, "I'm going to give her a big tip, you know, like $20 tip." And so we came back, and she didn't say anything. He thought, "Well, that didn't work." So he thought, "Well, I need to up it." So he upped it to $50, and he laid $50 tip down, and for like an $8 meal. And so it came back the next time, and she came up to him and said, "Hey, I just wanted you to know that I read that track. I read that you left, and I prayed that prayer, and I gave my heart to the Lord." "Oh, that's great." And she said, "And I called my husband, and he gave his heart to the Lord." And he said, "That's great." And he said, "Well, you mentioned you called your husband. Where is your husband?" And she kind of dropped her head. And she said, "Well, he's in prison." About 3 years passed, and he got out of prison, and Robert Morrison had the opportunity to baptize both that girl and her husband. Can I tell you that $50 was worth the price of a soul, right? Isn't that a great story? But what he discovered was that, isn't that amazing? You know, $50. All right. But only God can do that. God can take money and turn it into souls. And when we invest in the kingdom of God, we are actually investing in eternity. Let me give you number three real quick. Number three. So money's not evil, but you can use your money for good. Number three is, what should I do with money? Well, the answer is obvious. It's be a good steward. Be a good steward. But some of you may be thinking, well, Pastor, I appreciate the message, but to be honest with you, I have too little of this unrighteous mammon to be concerned with this message. So, if I get some more one day, I'll come back and listen to it, and then I can get concerned. But right now, I just don't have enough of it. Okay? May I lovingly say, if you believe that, if you buy into that lie, you will never have enough. You will never have much. Because Satan is trying to say to you, if you don't have much, so it doesn't matter what you do. You know, if you don't have much, it doesn't matter with what you do with what you have, okay? Because you don't have that much. Look at Luke chapter 16, verse 10. He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. So here's what happens. God gives us a little and sees if he can trust us. And so, are you going to trust him? Can God trust you? And so, some say, if I make more money, then I'll tithe. Can I lovingly say, you never will? And by the way, I'm not the son of a preacher. I'm the son of a church clerk. My dad took care of the finances, and this is just part of who I am. So I understand it to be very, 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 very true. Very true. You never will. And so, because here's the fact of the matter, and this is where I'm going to drink water, get nervous here. But really, I shouldn't be nervous, because really it's just the Word of God. Because here's the fact, because you're robbing God. That is Scripture. That's not my word, so don't get mad at me. I'm just the mailman. I'm just delivering the message, okay? He says it in several instances, not just the one you're thinking of. He says you took that didn't belong to you. He says my people Israel have stolen from me in Joshua. In fact, if you remember when Israel went out of Egypt, we know that story, okay? All right, but they were to go possess the land. There were 10 cities. The first city, the tithe city, right? Jericho, we know that story. Walk around the walls. That, God said, everything in there belongs to me. All the possessions, everything, because that represented the tithe. Guess what? There was somebody that sinned and took some of it and hid it. It wasn't theirs. So then what happened? They went to the next city, which was a little town, not even comparable to Jericho, named Ai. And guess what? They were defeated. They said, what happened? And they looked around. Something's wrong. Something's out of order. Something's not working here. The wash machine's breaking everything. I'm just saying. Something's not right. And they found out that somebody had withheld the tithe. They had, and that was the Lord's, right? So when they got that straight, they went on and they experienced victory. Are you following me? This is applicable to our life. It's everywhere throughout Scripture. And tithing is returning to God. Tithing is not giving to God, because you cannot give that doesn't belong to you. You can only return it, right? Sit back down and get nervous. Malachi chapter 3:10 says, bring all the tithes. He doesn't say give. He never says give. He says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. And try me now in this, says the Lord, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out such blessing that there will not room enough to receive it. So the first 10%, he says it here again, belongs in the house of God, not charity, not TV evangelist, whatever. And then he says, bring it. And listen, there's only two things you can do with tithe. You can either bring it or steal it. I don't mean to be ugly. You can either bring it or you can steal it. Now, I think about this. If Pastor Steve was going to fly out on a trip for his business, and Dwayne and Karen went up to Pastor Steve and said, Pastor Steve, let me do this favor for you. Let us take you to the airport. In fact, our car is broke. And so it's in the shop, it's in repair, and what we could do is use your car, Pastor Steve, to take you to the airport, save you from having to pay all those parking fines. And so when you come back, we'll pick you up in your car. We can use that car while you're on your business trip. By then, our car will be out of the shop. Yeah. So that's all fine. Well, so he says, yeah, that's a good idea. So they go to the airport. Steve flies off to his trip. When he comes back, Dwayne and Karen are there on the curb waiting for him with the car, and they drive Pastor Steve to his house. Get back to his house, and they get out of the car, and Steve and Dwayne and Karen are standing there, and they have Pastor Steve's keys in their hand, and they get real somber and serious, and they say, Pastor Steve, we just want you to know that Karen and I have been praying, and we really been praying about this, and we really feel led that we would like to give you this car. We'd like to give you this car. Now, you know that Pastor Steve would look at Dwayne and Karen and say, you've lost your mind. That's my keys, and that's my car. Right? I mean, and yet we do this all the time. And we're saying, God, we're praying, we'd like to give this. And God's saying, you've lost your mind. That's mine. Are you following me? And so, by the way, that's not my illustration. I borrowed that illustration. So I didn't create that based on anybody or whatever, you know. I'm just saying, okay? So we need to understand this, that it's not, Pastor Steve would say, you're not giving me that car, you're returning it to me. Tithe is not giving, it's returning. And here's the thing, it shows faith. That when you tithe, it releases you from this world system and it breaks the spirit that's over your life. Luke chapter 16 and verse 12 says this, and if you have not been faithful in another man's, with what is another man's, who will give you what is your own? That could apply to business, but also it applies to our giving to God. If you're not faithful in the 10%, why should I give you the 90%? Why should I increase the 90%? Luke 16:11 says, therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to you the true riches? If you've not been faithful in just, I mean, you've not been faithful in just riches, money and things like that, the world system or financial trading, who will trust you with true riches? And what is true riches? True riches are people. People, right? I mean, the only thing that's going to last is people, not this building. I've heard about one guy who was in a Bible school, and he was real, you know, you get real radical in Bible school, and they'd go around, everything he would look at, he'd say, it's going to burn. It's going to burn. You'd ride around, you look at a big, beautiful house. Look at that beautiful house. Isn't that beautiful? It's going to burn. It's going to burn. It's all going to burn. You know, it's just going to burn. Everything's burned. But really, he's right. It's truth. All of it is going to pass away. Heaven and earth will pass away, but his word will live forever, and he sent his word to deliver us and to heal us. And so here's the thing. Why would God give you responsibility in the kingdom if you can't even handle money? Let me give you one more. Thank you, Robert Morris, for these illustrations. And this one was one where I want to share with you. I just thought it would really work well today. And that was, he talked about his daughter who, when she was dating and about to get married, a guy named Ethan came and wanted to ask if he could date his daughter. And he first said no. And he said, first, he wanted to see if he would honor him. And he said, I want to lay out some rules and regulations. And he said, and he did. He followed those to the T. And then before they went on their first date, he actually pulled the guy into his office where he had a bunch of dead animals on the wall and said, I'm a good shot. And if you mess with my daughter, I'm just telling you, I'm not going to miss. So anyway, but here's the thing. He wanted to see where he was before he entrusted him with his daughter. He said that they were gathered around when they were dating, and there was a young adult service, there was some discussion about what would it be like to date the pastor's daughter. And so someone said, I bet your dad is so much about giving. And by the way, Robert Morris gives double tithe, 20%. So it's a guy that just, but anyway, they said, what would it be like to date the pastor's daughter? And somebody said, I bet your dad's so strict about tithing, I bet he would check the tithing record of those that were going to date you. And she said, he does. And he said, and I do. In fact, I remember my mother saying that she looked at my dad's checkbook when they started dating, and they've been married a while. Anyway, she wanted to see where he was spiritually and where his tithes went, where his money went to, and she checked to see if he was tithing to the church, because it was that important, right? And but he was saying, why would I give my daughter to someone who can't even handle dollars and dimes? Why would I do that? And so why would I want to entrust? And then he puts it this way, and this sounds a little harsh. Why would I give my daughter to a thief? Not only someone who would steal someone, but someone who would steal from God, right? And so why would he do that? And so actually this guy passed the test, and when the day came for them to be married, she asked her father, she said, would you mind just not being the pastor, not being the preacher that day, but just be my daddy? But we would like, and you know, walk me down the aisle, but we would like for you to have some part in the service. And so he said, sure, I'd be glad to do that. And that day came, and God just kind of revealed to him what he needed to say. And he told his daughter, he said, Elaine, you know, I'm very known for being an extravagant giver. But today, I just want you to know that you're the most extravagant gift that I've ever given. I want us to understand how important this area is and not buy into the lie of the world system. God entrusted his greatest gift to us in hopes that we would be redeemed. And why would we not be able to give what he's already given to us and believing that God's going to redeem and bless the rest? And here's the fact. Money, write this down, money is a tool to reach people for Christ. And when we do that, God will entrust us with true riches. So write that down and understand this. Or let me just ask you, I want you to ask this in closing, and that is, what is the Lord saying to me in this message? And here's the truth I want you to get. Write this down and we'll close. There is more to Christianity than what you believe in your head. It's giving Christ control of your life. If you'll bow your heads, and we're going to pray. Jesus, I pray that right now that not my voice, but your voice would be heard. And I pray that we would be assured today that this is not a message of condemnation. If anyone is struggling in this area, God, this was never intended to attack or to be pointed and make things difficult. But God, we pray that it would just be a soul-searching message. Not searching our checkbook, but searching our heart. To ask the question, God, have we really surrendered everything in our life to you? Are you really first in our life? I've heard so many testimonies of those that didn't tithe, and then when they began, they just could not believe how everything changed, not just financially, but spiritually. And Father, I pray that you'd help us to receive this and understand your great love for us, and that you want what is best for us. You want what is best for us. You have great plans for us. Our heads are bowed and eyes are still closed. It's a beautiful thought when you think about it. The story, the testimony in the restaurant that Robert Morris explained, that it's not just about what you believe in your head, it's giving Christ control of your life. And that's really the place to start. It's really the place. It all begins by giving God control. control of our life. And so today, I'd just like to give an opportunity for that starting point to happen today. Saying, God, help me. This isn't about an offering. This isn't about tithing at this point. This is about our heart. And so I just want to give an opportunity. And I want to help lead you in a prayer of just saying, God, I surrender the control of my life to you. And so right now, if you're here today and you say, you know, Pastor, I need to surrender control of my life to you. Today, I'm ready to surrender control of my life to God. God, I'm just ready. You're saying to the Lord, Lord, today's the day. And maybe the Spirit of God is just urging you. This is it. This is what you need to do. You just need to make a step of giving me your life. And then I'll put things in order. When Christ is the center of our life, I'm telling you, it affects every area of our life. So today, if that's you and you'd like to pray this prayer, I'm not going to have you stand or come to the front just while heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I'd like to just pray with you right where you're seated. But if you need the prayer today, would you just slip up a hand so I can just know who I'm praying with, and you can put that right back down. Thank you. God bless you. God bless you today. Anyone else? So proud of you. Good job. Good job. Just pray this prayer. Lord Jesus, today, just right where you're sitting, just pray these words. I'm just going to help you with the words, but from your heart, pray this. Just say, Lord Jesus, today, I surrender my life to you. Forgive me for my sins and going my way. I turn from my way. And I follow you today. By faith, I accept that you died on the cross for me to redeem me. Today, I accept you. Come inside of me and make me brand new. Change me on the inside. God, today, I give you my life. Take control. Be my Lord. Be my master. With all of my heart, I will follow you as you enable me to.